I don't know who's on the line this evening. I guess we're waiting for our teacher to come. But I do want to be aggressively by saying good evening to each and every one of you, and that I pray that your day has been wonderful. As we come on for our Thursday evening study and as well as our talk to make mention of our study and our Bible study lesson, I want to thank each and every one of you for coming on tonight and being a part of this study as we continue to find ourselves moving and not perusing, but getting prophetic in the book of John. I invite each and every one of you to continue to study through the book of John, who speaks so profoundly and so boldly of the divinity of who Jesus is. So I'm going to leave that there. I don't know if our teacher, is he or she on tonight?
Hello?
Okay.
This is Deacon Mike Daniels. I've been on before somebody cut me off, and then I was on again. Now, I'm going to hang up the phone and call back.
No, Deacon, we're on. You need to teach.
Uh-huh.
We're on. You can go ahead and start teaching.
Okay. Well, once again, hello?
Yes, go ahead, sir.
Yeah. Once again, tonight, we're on the sixth chapter of John. And we start out with the sixth chapter of John talking about the signs of salvation. But in order to understand that, we got to go back to the fifth chapter, because in the fifth chapter, we got the first three signs, the three miracles that showed how a person is saved. The first was the turning of the water to wine at the wedding. Shows that salvation is through the word of God. All he had to do was say the word. The second was healing the nobleman's son, and this was salvation by faith. The old nobleman was not at the place where his son was, but he asked Jesus to do this, and Jesus told him it had been done, and he had faith. And when he got home, it showed that it had been done. The third miracle demonstrates grace. This shows the man was in a pitiful condition by the fountain, and Jesus, by grace, saved him. Now, we all know grace is Jesus' love, that we all saved by grace. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time, I hope, on chapter 6. I'm just going to talk about the verses, because that's a lot to read, and I don't want to take up most of the time reading. And the first chapter, and now we start out talking about the other signs of being saved. The first one we're going to get to today is going to be Jesus feeding the 5,000. Now, we remember that there was a little boy who brought his little lunch, but they looked up and there were thousands coming forward. Jesus asked one of the disciples, how are we going to feed all of these people? The disciples say, well, basically, he didn't know. But Jesus already knew what he was going to do in order to feed the people when one disciple told him that there was this lad there who had five loaves of bread and three fish. And if I got it backwards, you all know what I'm talking about. But we got to remember, Jesus passed that every time he would break off a piece, it would multiply and multiply. But Jesus had his disciples pass that to the individuals there. Now, we got to remember, this grace comes from God and all these things from God, but guess what? God used us. He used individuals to do his work. So when we do something and we accomplish something, it's from him, and because he told you to do it, because he gave you the wisdom to do it. Because we know we came to Jesus, he told us, go ye into all the world, right? He didn't tell you to sit at home. He told you to go ye, and he gave you that strength, and he gave you that vision, and he gave you that ability to do these things for him. So you see that he still uses us to do what he wants us to do. But guess what? If he's going to use you, you got to be right. He makes sure that you are right before he uses you because he don't want to give you a task, or he don't want to give you a mission that you can't accomplish. Okay? So he, you know, there's a song, and I know some of you old-timers, I know we don't have many old-timers, they said, I want to live so God can use me anytime and anywhere. And that's the kind of people Jesus is looking for to use, those people who are ready. So as we continue with salvation, as we just say, feeding of the 5,000, that brings salvation. Then the next thing, as you recall, when he was feeding these people, then after a while the disciples was leaving to go in a boat and go over to Capernaum. Now, the weather was getting bad, okay? And so Jesus was leaving because he, you know, it came to him, he already knew, that all of those people there, most of them were not, and I'm not talking about his disciples, but the rest of the folk were there. They were there, most of them, to get their stomach, to get a full stomach. And they were not really listening at the other things that the people were saying. Okay? So Jesus, the disciples, he sent them over to Capernaum in the boat. Well, then Jesus left. He didn't go with them, and the people saw that he did not get in the boat. So as the disciples got near to the shore on the other side, the wind started up. The storm was raging, and they were very frightened, and they didn't know what they were going to do. But lo and behold, guess what? Jesus appeared on the water. Now, he appeared walking on the water. They could not believe it, but it was Jesus. And they as he entered into the boat, the storm stopped raging. Things got peaceful. Things got calm. Now, this lesson tells us, too, all of us going to have those storms of life raging on us, going to be beating us from pillar to post, and we're not going to know how to handle it sometime. But guess what? If you let Jesus in there, he's going to take care of all of those storms of life. He's going to give you a clear path to follow, long as you let him in, and not only let him in, but you got to trust him. You got, because Jesus knows whether you trust him, you are trusting him. And as you look back at everybody you know, one thing you want to think about is we know we can trust Jesus, but how much trust can we give to some of those other people who are trying to direct our paths? Okay, so the stilling of the storm shows that salvation brings peace. As we all know, there's nothing like that inner peace. Some people have everything they think they need, but then as they sit down and look at it, they say, I just don't have no inner peace. They don't have that peace that James Cleveland sung about in Peace Be Still. That's the kind of peace we want. The next thing was in chapter, which is further from us, is in chapter 9 and 1 through 7, healing the blind man. Healing the blind man brings light to our life. That shows him bringing light to us. Now, we know the Bible tells us we got to work while it's day, because when night comes, no man can really work. So if you can't see, if your vision is limited, and we're not talking about your physical vision, we're talking about the vision in your heart and the vision in your mind. But if that vision is limited, God will open your eyes to those things that are right. He will open your eyes to those things that he wants you to be involved in. And so he will not be able to not take the excuse from you, well, I didn't really see that coming. Well, you will see it coming if you trust in God, and he is giving you that kind of light that you need to see us. Now, and the last thing was raising Lazarus from the dead. And this is probably the most important. That's the kind of salvation that brings us life. And when we talk about life, we're talking about life eternal. We're talking about that kind of life that's going to start after you leave this old world. We're talking about that life that you can depend on to be there forever. So we see that tonight, we see that salvation brings us satisfaction. Salvation brings us peace. Salvation brings us light. And salvation brings us life. Now, maybe you can think of something else, but I can't think of anything else that we need to make our life full. So if we got those things, what else? But God say that he will supply all your needs, right? And he's saying these things that you will have if you follow him. So he's supplying all you need. As we look back and as Jesus dealt with the crowd, his problem with the crowd was is that he realized that they, like I said, they had full stomachs, and that's all they were interested in verse 26. Because that's when he dismissed the crowd and sent his disciples on the way. But the Lord realized that. So he was trying to give them life eternal, but they would not take it. They kept asking him questions and wanted to know, what would it cost them? He told them that it would cost them nothing. They couldn't believe that somebody is going to give them something for nothing. Okay? Now, let me just say this. I kind of have another look at this. You don't get salvation really for nothing. But what you do get salvation for is what it costs you is good living, trusting in God, treating your fellow man right, doing those things you're supposed to do, and following the dictates and the rules that the Lord has given us. Now, that's what it costs you. But guess what? We all are capable of having those things, so it really does not cost us anything. We're going to move over to look at except what's verses 22 on to the rest of the lesson. But once I want you to do it, you can read them as we go. Because this, we start talking about the people who were interested in the fool who goes more in debt, who was following Jesus on the sea and went to Capernaum. They met him at the synagogue, and that's when he revealed the shadow corner that he let them know that he understood that they didn't really believe in him. They were just following him because he had fed them. He fed them graciously, and all they had to do was receive him, as I say. But he wanted them to give eternal life. But instead, they thought they must work for it. The Jews threw a challenge out at him. Now, why does anybody want to give us something for nothing? Why is it for free? Well, Jesus told him that that the reason it was free because that's the way God had made it, and that he understood that what they were. Now, he understood because they had so much of this all of their lives. Nobody had given them anything free, and they just could not believe. Now, as we go into, we move on, we talk about Jesus' sermon. And in the sermon, and we're starting around verses 32 on, he reveals his person. He reveals this specifically who he was. He reveals why he was here and those things that they could expect of him. But the reaction to the Jews was they still denied that Jesus was the son of God. They said that his father was Joseph, and they knew his father. But Jesus kept telling them that he was the son of God, and he kept showing them. Now, we got to remember in our life, when we ask for a sign, we got to make sure that we accept that sign, and we got to realize that it does come from Christ and that it comes from the Lord. But sometimes people ask you something, but they already have the answer in their mind that they want. They've already to the point where, you know, you can talk to them and talk to them, and many times they're still not going to answer. So we got to remember that everybody is not going to accept those things you say. And a lot of time, the person won't accept it because he just does not have faith in you sometimes. But you've got to help him get faith in God. Okay? Now, one thing we want to look at also, as we get on into the lesson, and that is the lost sinner, and that's why we are so important, working out here as Jesus' helpers, because the lost sinner does not see God, so because he don't know anything about God. So salvation must begin with God. And how does Christ draw people to him? He uses the word. And if we read 2 Thessalonians 2, 13, 14, carefully for a clear description of what Christ means by drawing men to him. To eat earthly bread sustains life for a time, but the person will ultimately die. To receive the spiritual bread, Christ gives one eternal life. Christ clearly states in verse 51 that he will give his flesh for the life of the world. The Jews revolted against this because they said eating human flesh was contrary to Jewish law. Like Nicodemus, as we recall for him back, I think, in the third chapter, confused the physical with the mental. Now, we know, it's easy for us to say now, well, they should have known Christ was not talking about that. But they really wasn't at that point where they really wanted to believe. And that was the problem. Because we know today that when we talk about the spirit, we talk about the living life, his bread, the flesh. Now, we know we're not talking about when we take our supper on the first Sunday. So what does he really mean by eating the flesh and drinking his blood? Of course, he's not speaking in literal terms. He clearly states the flesh profits nothing. What gives life, of course, is the spirit who gives life. And the word that Jesus speaks to you, they are spirit and they are life. In other words, a person eats Christ's flesh and drinks his blood. That is, they partake of Christ and receive him by receiving the word he taught by the Spirit. Christ is not talking about that bread and cup that we will be taking this first Sunday, this coming Sunday. Because back in this time, we're talking, communion had not even been initiated. Because he stated that anything like this would have been a memorial and would not be, and would only be a system, a thing that man would have had put together in order to make it known better what we mean by that. So we need to remember, and if we want a very clear explanation, we need to take a look at Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And it tells you about eating of the flesh and drinking the blood, and on and on what Jesus was talking about this area, and this lesson right here. Now, one thing I really want to get to right now is the word. Jesus is the living word, and he was made flesh for us. The Bible is the written word. Whatever the Bible says about Jesus, it is also says about itself. Both are holy and both are truth. Both are light. Both give life. Both produce the new birth. Both are eternal. Both are the power of God. The conclusion is obvious then. When you receive the word into your heart, you receive Jesus Christ. We eat his flesh by partaking of the word of God. I am the living bread, said Christ in verse 51. And in Matthew 4:4, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but in every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Peter grasped the meaning of the sermon, for in John 6:6-8, he said, to whom shall we go? And you shall have the words of eternity. Many of the people at that time, the Jews, were offended by this doctrine and would no longer walk with Christ. This is Christ's number one in John's gospel. It is the word of God revealing the person of Jesus that separates the truth from the false. The crowd designed bread for the body, rejected the bread of life for soul. Peter and 10 of the disciples affirmed their faith in Christ. This faith came by hearing the word. Judas, however, was a pretender and ultimately would betray Christ. Note, disciples in 66 referred to the 12 apostles, not the crowd that was following him. Now, one thing we need to think about tonight is, are we pretenders? Are we real followers of Christ? Have we really been set on fire by his word and by those things he wants us to do? Because I am sure most of us know some people in the church who are pretenders. Now, if they want to be pretenders, you know, they got to deal with God for that. Now, it's your mission to bring them the word to let you know what thus say the Lord. But after that, all the other things you can do is continue to live so your life will show that God is using you. But we should always remember that we have been chosen by God to be his disciples, because Paul told us in Romans 10:14, he said, how shall they hear without a preacher? We are the, when I say the preachers, we are the disciples. We're not in the formal area of all of us as preachers, but we are disciples. And he said, how can he hear without a preacher unless they've been sent? Well, we got to realize if we're doing the right thing, if God is in our corner, we have truly been sent by God. And that's when you are going to be able to be more effective in leading people to Christ. So tonight, I want everybody, one last thing. I want everybody to think about, what is it, 8:46? That's the last thing I want you to keep on your mind, that 8:46. Today, if you looked at the memorial service for our brother who the police so badly took away from his life, we would know that 8:46 is a long time. Now, I stood up when everybody stood up for 8:46. And that was a long time. But what I want you to think about is all the good you can do with 8:46. How many people you can lead to Christ in 8:46. So we can all make something out of all of this stuff that's happening. But just remember, always, 8:46. Now, my brothers and sisters, I implore you to sometime tonight, tomorrow, the next day, read chapter 6 in more detail, and hopefully some of the discussion that we've had here will give you a better understanding as you read the chapter. And that's what I have, and have a good night, and we want to thank God for giving us this opportunity to share this with you. Amen. You still there?
Amen.
Yeah, amen.
Yeah.
All right.
Can I ask a lesson you can make, Daniel?
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Okay. Well, we're glad everybody was able to make it. And thank you very much. And we'll see y'all on Sunday. Not in church, but on the internet. Okay.
God bless you.
All right. God bless y'all now. All right. I'm going to eat my supper.